Frederick Leahy said, "While there is danger of holding exaggerated views of Satan's authority and power, it is just as dangerous to regard him as of little or no consequence." This morning we continue to look at the whole armor of God, this section in Ephesians 6. And last week we looked at verses 10 and 11, and you were called to begin your preparation for battle. That battle, as I told you, is the Christian life. It begins Monday morning when your alarm clock goes off. It's not something in the distant future that is extra spiritual, but it is the daily grind of life, the Christian life. And this morning, what I want to do is focus on verse 12, and we're going to look at who our enemy is. Verse 12 tells us something about our enemy. And we should ask ourselves questions about our enemy. Who is our enemy, and why should we know our enemy? There might be some that argue and say, well, if we only focus on the good things in the Scriptures and not the things that are bad or scary or dark, we're doing okay. And yet the Word of God tells us to know the whole counsel of God. And part of that is to know our enemy. In the ancient book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu said, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. But if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." We are called to know what it is or who it is that we are fighting against in the Christian life. And we know that even as in the prayer I mentioned that there are three great enemies to the Christian. There's the world, there's the flesh, and the devil. Here, the apostle focuses on that third enemy, the devil, as the enemy of the Christian life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look some at who Satan is in the Scriptures and some of what we know about him, and we'll do that under three headings. The first this morning we'll call satanic structure. Satanic structure. In the text we see, and remember this is verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we look at that text and we see there's something of structure that is there. When we're told that there is something that is systematic and there is something organized about this realm that we would call darkness or evil, and the Christian, you, going into the daily grind battle, would do well to understand something of what that is. Now, I think often when Christians think about Satan and who Satan is, there's sort of this image of the red-suited jester, you know, sort of this foolish thing that causes you to stumble and may cause you occasionally to sin. But I want you to understand that jester with the pitchfork is not the biblical view of who Satan is. This is not one that just makes you do stupid things or makes you trip up on occasion. Satan is organized in the Word of God according to the Scriptures. We see that Paul begins with saying that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That tells us something about who this is. We know that, as I mentioned, there's these three great enemies of the Christian life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here, when we see wrestle not against flesh and blood, this is not flesh and blood as in our flesh, because we know that we are called to fight the flesh. There is a battle against the flesh. But what we're told here is that this battle is a battle that is spiritual by nature. This battle of the Christian life is not something that is first and foremost fleshy or something that is worldly. It is something that is spiritual. And you are called to know your spiritual enemy. And as we get to know our enemy here, we see that that begins with structure. There is a structure within this realm. Again, going back to the text, we wrestle against rulers and authorities, princes and authorities, different ways that those are translated. And these words tell you that there is a structure to the spiritual realm. And the structure and the language that is used is military-like. Now, there's commentators that you can read, and they're going to go on and give you a whole bunch of detail about this realm. But truthfully, I think it's best to say that those that go on and on and on about what this realm means and down to the minutia of it probably know less about the structure than they claim that they are knowing. What we can glean is that the structure is militant. There's something of military service in the structure. And the demonic realm is also organized. You know, this isn't just disorganized chaos causing people to fumble. This is something that is organized with a purpose in this realm. So a satanic being with demonic influences under a powerful and organized militant structure. Now the text goes on to tell us that they have spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. They are from another realm. They are otherworldly, as we would say, not of this earth. Again, that tells us that Satan and the demonic realm is spiritual. These are not men in the text. These are not the kings of the earth in the text. These are not rulers over states or cities. Like, we don't look at this and put leaders from around the globe and say, this is who the apostle here is talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual realm where there is darkness and militants and demonic forces behind this battle that we've called the Christian life. So what can we learn about this structure? I mentioned it's organized, it's militant, and there's power and wickedness as part of this structure as well. The forces of evil are spiritual. And maybe you're sitting there and you say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, this seems maybe a little too fairy tale-like for me. Or you say, Pastor, we are in a Reformed church. We deal with systematics. We don't deal with these spiritual things. We deal with theology and not things that our Pentecostal friends deal with. And maybe you're thinking that. And, you know, that's okay if that's what you're thinking. But what I want you to understand is that Satan really exists and that there really are demons. This is what the scriptures put forth. And there really is structure and there really is organization. The scriptures tell us of Satan and his origin, and there's actually quite a bit of information on the origin of that enemy of the Christian. You can reflect back to that quote from The Art of War. You need to know your enemy. You need to know your enemy as you live out the Christian life. So we move from structure and we begin, secondly, this morning to look at the satanic story. The satanic story. Now, before we go back to the beginning, I think a good place to begin when we think about who Satan is Job 1. Job 1 is a really helpful beginning place because there we find a presupposition. We find something that we believe to be true, and what that presupposition is in Job 1 is that Satan is a dog on a chain. What that tells us is that God is sovereign over Satan, and that God has control over the limitations of how far Satan may go with his evil. And that's important because Satan is not just out there free to do damage or free to inflict injury without the consent and even the approval of a loving and gracious God. It might be hard for you to understand. It might be something that, as we say, is difficult to swallow. But we see in the scriptures not two opposing forces. It's not yin and yang. It's not positive and negative. It's not good versus evil and equally able to win the battle. We see that there is one sovereign who is the Lord God, and that one sovereign who has created all things even has Satan, in a sense, on a leash. He is a created being. He is one who is not all places at all times. He has to, in Job 1, come before God and ask permission before he can do anything. You remember that from Job. He comes and he says, looking out and I'm seeing these things, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And God says, you're allowed to do this much over Job's life. So it's important to know this because there is only one omnipotent, there is only one omniscient, there is only one omnipresent being in all of creation, and that is the Lord. That is God Himself. Satan is created, and Satan can only be in one place at one time because he is created. And Satan knows what he sees, he knows what he hears, but he is not omniscient. He does not know all things, or even have the ability to know your thoughts unless those thoughts are expressed. So he is bound and he is subject to God. But we know other things as well. Larger Catechism 16 says, God created all the angels, spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute his commandments and to praise his name, yet subject to change. And we know that this happened during the first week of creation. All things in heaven and on earth were created within that time frame. And Satan is or was an angel created by God, and he fell. He rebelled. The word Satan means accuser, adversary, resister. In the Old Testament, the word is used 19 times, and Job is the book where we see the word used the most. And he is created for a purpose of serving God, and he was created beautiful, and he was created with intelligence. We see that in Ezekiel 28, the prophet speaking to an earthly king called the king of Tyre. And in that speaking to the king, there's this prophetic event that occurs where the prophet speaks beyond the king and into or towards the one who is behind the wickedness of the king. And Ezekiel speaks to Satan and gives insight onto his origin and fall. We're told that at one time he was an angel of light, and now he's fallen. He's a dark angel filled with hatred against God and hatred against the things of God. Listen to this from Ezekiel 20:28. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis and topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, etc. And crafted gold were your settings and your engravings. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian, cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways on that day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground and exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By multitudes of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. So I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you." So there we're told that Satan walked in the midst of the garden. And we're told that as he walked, he was blameless, and yet his heart filled with violence against Adam. It filled with violence against Adam because he hated God. He hated God, and he saw this creation as something that he wanted to destroy. And that's what he did. He had beauty, he had intelligence, and yet he looked at Adam, who also had beauty and who also had intelligence. But Adam had something that Satan did not have. Adam was made in the image of God. And Satan looks at Adam. His heart is filled with violence against him. And he begins to hate and seeks to destroy. Some of the older writers say that he also saw or knew something of the fact that the Son of God would be elevated and exalted forever. And that's something that he wanted for himself. He goes from that mountain, that meeting place of God, and he comes down. He's cast down in the midst of that. So he sins against God. He rebels. And Satan then takes that hatred of God and he turns it against mankind, but even more specifically, against those who are the redeemed, against the church. Satan does not hate the world in the same way that he hates the church. He hates the church above all things because the church is the bride of Christ. So we look at the Old Testament. Throughout all of the Old Testament, we're told early on in Genesis that we can follow the line of two seeds throughout the scriptures. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And those two seeds live side by side throughout the scriptures. And they grow up next to one another. And the seed of the woman heading towards the person and work of Jesus Christ, where redemption will occur, and the seed of the serpent growing up, causing violence and chaos and death and destruction throughout the Word of God. We see division in the Old Testament church. We see division in the Old Testament state. We see Satan leading the hearts of God's people away from the things of God. We see him behind the idolatry of the land. Something interesting is if you study religion from strictly a sociological perspective, you know, like if you were able to do this, and you're not, because if you're a Christian, you're not able to do this, put away the scriptures and just study religion sociologically, one of the primary images in all ancient religions is the serpent. Interesting, isn't it? And we see that behind idolatry of the church is Satan. We see witchcraft. We see occultic behaviors throughout the Old Testament. And then we come into the time of the New Testament, and Jesus Christ has come on the scene of history. And what do we see happen in the Gospels? Plug for evening worship. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. What do we see in the Gospels that we don't see primarily throughout the Old Testament? We see demon possession everywhere. And why is that? It's because that great battle, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, is happening with such intensity as Christ is on the scene of history, and that battle rages through the pages of the New Testament. And that continues beyond the Gospels. We see heresy in the making. We see leaders in the world that are controlled by him, where his leaders are even wanting to destroy Christ. You remember the death of the innocents. We see a whole host of New Testament names that even help us to understand our enemy. He's known by several names in the Old Testament. The word Satan appears 34 times. We see the word accuser. We see the word adversary. We see Apollyon, that one that is picked up on Pilgrim's Progress. We see Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. We see Belial, which means the lawless one or the worthless one. We see the dragon. We see the serpent. We see the tempter. We see the roaring lion. These are the descriptions of the character of the one who has rebelled against God. And we see that language, dragons and serpents and roaring lions. And maybe the question in your mind or the question in your heart is, Pastor Nathan, can he win? Those are strong titles. Can he win? Friends, he will not win the war. The apostle in Ephesians 6 calls us into battle, but he will not win the war. He is an enemy who is pre-defeated. He is an enemy that is bound. He is an enemy who, even though he fights and he has bruised the heel of our king has crushed his head. Unable but trying. Defeated but fights. We are told that the church is in the process of trampling him under our feet. Christ was victorious over Satan at the cross. In this last season of world history, the season that we're in from the resurrection until the return of Christ, within that season of history, the devil is doing all that he can to undo the work of Jesus Christ, unable yet trying. Remember, Monday morning comes, the alarm clock goes, hit snooze, hit snooze, hit snooze. That is the Christian battle. You get up and you fight the Christian life. And friends, you may be able to reflect on your week or to reflect on the last couple of weeks, and you're able to say, I failed here. This battle I lost. In this way, I have not brought glory to Jesus Christ. And those things will discourage you. They will discourage you. But we must remember that Satan is doing what he can to undo the work of Christ. But yet the victory belongs to Jesus. That Jesus Christ used the cross, an instrument of death, to bring glory to himself and to purchase a people, to purchase all of those that will put their trust in him. Now I imagine that the cross was something that enraged Satan as he thought that he defeated the Son of God. And yet within 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. We're here told to be on guard, to know his tactics, and to prepare for that battle that is called the Christian life. And that satanic story is one that began in the week of creation, as he is created beautiful and intelligent and as a messenger of God, who is then filled with pride and contempt and hatred against mankind, against image bearers and the Son of God that would reign eternally. So we must remember that although this Satan, this old dragon, as he's called in Revelation, although we're promised defeat, that white flag has yet to be raised. He continues to fight. So we see, thirdly, this morning, the satanic strategy. The satanic strategy. What strategy does Satan use in the battle against you as a Christian? I mentioned militant structure, and I believe there's a plan despite victory belonging to Christ. And what does that plan include? Now, I think as we look at the scriptures as a whole, there are four strategies that we can draw from the Word of God. And it's important to know these, and we're going to talk about them further as we talk about the full armor of God. We'll unfold that over time. But there's four things to meditate on. And the first is that Satan seeks to destroy those that bear the image of God. We already mentioned that this was a main motivation for his hatred of the human race and his anger with God. He was proud, and Adam was created in the image of God, and Adam was more beautiful, and there's intelligence and the image of God, and that enraged Satan. So Satan hates the image of God. That is humanity, and that strategy plays out the race of Adam as it is being destroyed. You can think of war. You can think of violence. You can think of satanic assaults against the image of God in the name of women's health, abortion. You can think of murder that occurs. You can think of self-mutilation, a refusal to see the image of God in mankind, where there's suicide, there's destruction of the flesh. All of these things are satanic assaults against the image of God. And not because Satan hates you so much. It's that he hates God. He hates the image that you bear. So, a destruction of the race of Adam. Now, secondly, we see another strategy, which is a desire to overthrow the kingdom of God. A desire to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan does what he can within the Church of Christ to bring confusion and error and heresy and division within the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't take too much reading of the New Testament to see this is the case. You know, how far into the New Testament do we see these things occurring? The beginning of heresies, the beginning of division, the beginning of error. False teaching is satanic. False teaching destroys the church. Heresy is satanic. It destroys the church. The church is called to be on guard against those things. And friends, it's so easy to bring subtle teachers into the church that say, well, maybe I'm using the same words, but the meaning's a little bit nuanced. And let me tell you academically how it's nuanced. And we stand and we be fed and we're fed and we're fed. And eventually we realize this person is teaching false doctrine. This happens time and time again within the church. Satan also uses division within the church and confusion within the church. How easy is it for division to occur? Whether that's on things that are, could be good things that people have differing opinions on, and a division occurs, and all of a sudden that seed of bitterness within the heart grows, and people begin saying what the motives of other people were within these things that have occurred. That is satanic, to allow division to occur within the Church of Jesus Christ. That division can occur through gossip as well. It can occur through slander. It can occur through things that are really good intentioned. You know, I heard such and such and such and such. Is it true? Well, I got a phone call yesterday and heard that somebody I knew had prostate cancer. And the person told me all about how they found out that this occurred. And I thanked the person and got off the phone and called the one that was being spoken about, who said he, in fact, does not have prostate cancer. Those are how divisions occur within the church, not necessarily about prostate cancer, but about people's motives or the reasons why things happen, or the Christians thinking that other Christians think this way or feel this way or believe this way and cause division within the church because of that. That is satanic in nature. And if you are a student of church history, you understand that these are things that occur all the time within the church. All the time. And we must be on guard. We must be on guard. Friends, in the time that I've been a part of the congregation, we have experienced growth as a church. I think we've grown by about 20% in not even a year and a half. 20% growth in a year and a half. Ministries have expanded in the church. There's church planting opportunity in Gainesville. There's an expansion of women's Bible studies. There's a men's study that's going. So there's ministry expanding, which means that ministering to individual people is expanding. There is new leadership that we're hoping to elect at the end of the month. And we could look at all of that and we could be really rosy and say, isn't it great? And it is great. And we should give God the glory for all of these things. But at the same time, we must be on guard, because the strategy is to divide the church and to cause chaos within the church. We must be on guard. This is true also of the family structure and marriage and this institution of God. Why do heretics want to destroy churches instead of just going and doing their own things? It's satanic, is the reason. So we see the destruction of the image of God. We see the desire to overthrow the kingdom. Thirdly, we see Satan desiring to hold on to what is his. Now, there's difficulty in knowing what exactly that realm is and where those lines are. Remember, Satan in the wilderness comes to Christ and says, look out on the kingdoms of the world, and if you bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Does he have the right to give those kingdoms? There's question about that. Where is that line? But what we are able to see is that in the scriptures, people groups and nations and cultures that are still yet to be under Jesus Christ are controlled by Satan to some extent. The apostle even tells us that false worship is worship to demons. So we don't know exactly where that line is, or we don't need to figure out exactly where that line is, because we know that the scriptures tell us that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. He is to receive the nations as his inheritance. Now think of the last 50 years of church history. Think of the darkness that at one time lay over parts of China and parts of the Middle East and parts of USSR, or what was USSR, and the old communist Europe, and what satanic control there was over these things. And as those things have broken up in the last 50 or 60 years, Satan wants to hold on to those things. He wants chaos and destruction in those areas. And yet the gospel goes forward, doesn't it? The gospel goes forward in that the kingdom of God is expanding in those regions much faster than it's expanding in regions of old Western Europe where Christianity was established, and most of those nations even have churches that are state-sponsored churches. You know, old Europe that we would think of being Christian, and Christianity descending there in those places where communism abounded or Islam had a hold. That is where Christianity is expanding. And fourthly, Satan wants to reclaim that which he has lost. Again, thinking in terms of locations, think of North Africa. North Africa at one time was a center of Christianity. You know the name Augustine or Augustine. Augustine was from North Africa, a place that was quite Christian. You can think of much of Western Europe, Scotland and the Netherlands and England and Germany and Canada, all of these places that at one time were bastions of Christian thinking and Christian influence. The United States. Satan does not stop caring about these places when the gospel took root in the hearts of men and women. The work of manipulation and turmoil and war and struggle and confusion, those things increased in those lands. He wants to throw off Christ in those places. Now, you might look at that and you might think, well, Pastor Nathan, this is a little different than what we're used to. And you might think, well, I'm a little too scientific for that, or maybe you want to be agnostic about these sorts of things. You know, I just want to think on Jesus and not think of Satan. And it may be that you sit here comfortably from week to week without the Word of God actually having effect in your life, without the Spirit of God causing you to see the full counsel of God and what the Scriptures teach about these things. And if this is the case, if you're thinking, well, hearing this, I'm too scientific or I'm agnostic about that, or there's really not a lot of the work of God in your life, realize that this spiritual battle that you are called into, it begins with faith in Christ. It begins with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with that union with Christ that we've talked about. And I'm going to say something that is bold, and I want you to know that these are from the words of Christ, not from the words of Pastor Nathan. And what Jesus would say to those who were not in union with himself, he would say, "Your father is the devil." Again, not my words. Those are the words of Christ. You are either in Christ, or as Jesus would say, you are a son of the devil. Those are the options. There's not a third way. And that battle for your soul has begun at the cross with Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God goes forth even from week to week in the preaching of the Word, that your very heart and mind may be arrested and brought unto Jesus Christ himself. But even for all of those that have bowed their knee to Christ and say, "Pastor Nathan, but I'm in Christ and I love the Lord Jesus and I find myself in Jesus and I'm resting and trusting and holding on to Christ," you must understand that the battle for your soul continues. Satan hates your soul. He hates that you reflect the image of God, and he will do what he can through the forces of the fallen angels to cause you to stumble and fall. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, darkness, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Go forth into this battle robed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would cause us to glorify the Son. Equip us for the battle ahead. Amen. Let's stand and